Good evening, everyone. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Let's all make our way inside, find a songbook, open that songbook up to song number 364, Standing on the Promises of God. Song number 364, Standing on the Promises of God. Everyone nice and strong, all of us standing together on this first song, Standing on the Promises of God. Going all together on that first verse. Standing on the promises of Christ the King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Word of prayer. Father, thank you, God, Lord, for allowing us, God, to be here tonight, Lord, and hear your word preached unto us, Father. I pray, God, that you would bless every aspect of the service, Lord. Bless the singing, God, and bless the preaching, Lord. Fill Pastor Mejia with your Holy Spirit, Lord, as he preaches to us, God. Pray, Lord, that you would also be with us in the congregation, God. Help us to leave here differently than when we came in and apply that which we hear tonight, Lord, to our lives. We love you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 55. When the roll is called up yonder, song number 55. Song number 55, when the roll is called up yonder. Everyone all together, nice and strong. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of His resurrection share, when His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll up yonder. When the roll is called up yonder. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, all right, great singing. Thank you so much for being here this evening. Just a few announcements before we sing our next song, which will be song number 29, At the Cross, if you want to get that ready in your songbook, song number 29. If you didn't get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand. One of the ushers can get one for you. Some important information as well as the prayer sheet that we'll go over in just a bit. Our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m., and then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. We are currently going through the book of 1 Samuel. And then you see the soul winning times and teams, the list of expecting mothers. Keep them in your prayers that all would go well with them. And then, of course, the important reminders there. Some of the upcoming church events. Tomorrow is the men's prayer meeting at Brother Hike's house. That'll be a Friday, January 28th. We typically start approximately around 6:30. It's kind of more of a casual setting, of course, and we'll have dinner for everyone who comes. Men, we encourage you to bring your sons, and we'll have dinner, fellowship, and then we'll break up into pairs and pray. And so hope to see you there. If you don't know the address, you can see Brother Hike. Miss DJ's bridal shower is this Sunday, January 30th. That'll be after the Sunday morning service, approximately around 12:30, 12:45. And we won't be meeting for soul winning during that because the ladies will be there. So just team leaders, keep in mind to dismiss your groups, instruct them, and send them on out. Wednesday, February 2nd is the homeschool field trip. And to where? I have no idea. It doesn't say on here where they're going. Do you have any questions about that? I guess you could see my wife or Brother Ulysses. He might know. I don't really know much of what's going on in the church. I just read this stuff off. I know what I'm preaching on tonight, though, for sure. Sunday, February 6th is the birthday breakfast and Judea soul winning. And then Saturday, February 12th is the Valentine couples activity that will be here at our church. And we will be having Lucille's Barbecue, a sermonette. And so if you're interested in that, make sure you sign up in the back in the usher station so we can get a head count of everyone who will be there. Make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Let's go ahead and pull out our prayer sheet there. And I hope you keep this with you throughout the week just to keep these things in prayer. Pray over some of the needs of the folks in our church. And I want to encourage you to continue to pray for people who are sick. And this sick season is just carrying out a little longer. And so a lot of people are still out sick. And so please pray for them. Pray for their children. Of course, church corporately, pray for God's favor on our church. And pray for the soul winning teams. And, you know, just pray for our church. Just because, you know, we're going to be here for like about another year in this particular building. We already signed a lease for another year. And so, you know, I was trying to get it for a couple more years, but we can only get it for a year. But it could be that we should only probably stay here for about a year or so. Just because if we continue to grow, we need to find a new building. Everyone's like, well, how far are we going to go? We're leaving, though. I don't know, you know. I'm looking to stay here in Orange County, though. I like Orange County. I like this area. Hopefully, it's just like across the street. Hopefully, the Lord just evicts one of these liberal churches and just gives us one of those warehouses or something. But pray for God's favor in our church and pray for the soul winning. The soul winning has been good over the last year. Of course, the baptisms, as I mentioned on Sunday, since the bombing, from March up until the bombing, we've had 50 baptisms. And we're actually having two baptisms tonight. So that actually makes 52 baptisms, one baptism for every week. And so praise God for that. I pray that we continue to see more baptisms, more salvations, more people added to the church. Pray for a church van. Pray for spiritual numerical growth of our church and for the new people that they would get assimilated to our church. And for the pastors in training, we're going to be starting up the Pastoral Institute soon. And so some of the men have signed up. Pray for them that they would get wisdom and be trained and get ready for potential church plants in the future. And then you see the church families there, family salvations, families to grow for barren women, expecting mothers, and just the different needs that we see
there. You see there the Church of the Month. Please continue to pray for Pure Words Baptist Church, Pastor Jonathan Shelley. Pray for the soul winning there, the protection and success of the church, and that God's hand would be upon that church, that they would continue to succeed and prosper and do the work of God there. If you have an additional prayer request you'd like to be mentioned, you'd like to be on the bulletin, even if it's something that you don't necessarily want it to be known, you can put unspoken if you'd like, but you want us to pray over it, make sure you put that at the bottom there and tear it off and put it into the offering plate so we can make sure it gets on the bulletin for the following week, all right? And that's pretty much it. Brother Lemons is going to come on up and pray over these needs.
All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be able to congregate at our church here, Lord. And I pray that we're able to just appreciate our church that we have here. Some places in this world don't have a church, Lord, and just let us be thankful for the church that you've given us here, Lord. Lord, I pray for a favor on our church. Pray that you bless our church spiritually, numerically, and all of our efforts in the different ministries that we have here. Lord, I pray for a church van, a van that will be able to suit our needs so that we can serve you and do mission trips to different places and different places locally. And Lord, just pray that we can utilize the van in a way that is honoring to you. Lord, I want to pray for more laborers. I want to pray that more people decide to go soul winning and they start doing the first works, leading people to the Lord, planting seeds for the kingdom, Lord. Lord, I also want to pray for the pastors in training, for the Pastoral Institute that's starting in a couple weeks here. Lord, I just pray that those men are serving you with all their hearts and doing and I pray that you're guiding them as they're on their journey to potentially be a pastor or just being able to help out in the church a little bit more, Lord. Lord, I also want to pray for the innocent in Almonte. More specifically, I also want to pray for the destruction of the sodomites there. We just passed our Obamaversary, and Lord, we just pray that we can continue doing a great work for you here, and we've all the salvations and the baptisms that we've had over the last year since the bombing, Lord. And Lord, we just want to thank you for just all those things, and if we had to suffer a little bit, just for the glory, just for your name to be glorified, Lord, that's all worth it. Lord, I want to pray for the unspoken request for Moses, and I also want to pray for the unspoken request for Tamara and Michael Kasimov. And Lord, I just pray that these requests are answered, and Lord, I just pray that whatever need is there, if it's healing, protection, salvation for family members or for other people, Lord, I pray that you're able to, that you meet those needs, Lord. And lastly, Lord, I want to pray for Pure Words Baptist Church. I pray for Pastor Jonathan Shelley that you continue to have favor on him and that he's serving you with all of his heart. And Lord, just pray for his ministry, for overall success and soul winning efforts, and pray that you bless his congregation, Lord. And Lord, I also pray that there can be a man that steps up and is able to be a pastor at this church at one of the plants that he has here, Lord. Just thank you for all that you give us. We pray that we're attentive to the message that Pastor Mejia has prepared for us. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you give us. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, please turn your hymnals to song number 29, At the Cross. Song number 29.
Song number 29, At the Cross. Song 29, At the Cross. Everyone nice and strong all together on that first verse.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I had done, he groaned upon the tree?
Amen. At this time, the ushers will collect the offering, and tonight we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter number 3.
Good evening. We're in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3. And the Bible reads, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down asleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord hath called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restraineth them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for every precious word in the Bible, dear God. We thank you for this church. Thank you for our pastor, dear Lord. Please bless him as he preaches your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're in 1 Samuel chapter number 3 this evening. And just to get us caught up on what's taking place here, of course, in chapter 2, we were introduced to the sons of Eli, which were the sons of Belial. And it's really kind of given us the overview of the spiritual condition of Israel of that day. And it's obviously based upon the leader, which is Eli. And obviously, Eli is not a great leader. He's failing as a father. He's failing even as the spiritual leader of Israel. And the reason we know that is because of the fact that he's not restraining his sons. His sons are basically taking advantage of the offering of the Lord. They're basically stealing some of the offering. They're eating it raw. They're gluttonous people. And they're causing men to abhor the offering of the Lord. They're causing people to stumble by their wickedness and gluttony. And so we see that there. And aside from that, you know, we also have them. We see them that they are assembling at the door of the tabernacle, basically fornicating with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle, which is causing more reproach to come upon the house of God. And so there's a lot of bad stuff taking place here. And it's only a reflection of what a bad leader Eli is. And so a lot of what we see in chapter 2 is God just kind of speaking of the judgment and giving us the reason why he's going to judge Eli and why he's going to destroy Hophni and Phinehas and why he's going to allow basically the house of the Lord in Shiloh to become Ichabod, to basically have the glory of the Lord depart from that place. Now in chapter 3, we get a breath of fresh air with young Samuel. Samuel, of course, is this prophet in training, and the Lord's going to use Samuel in a great way. And really, chapter 3 is about the Lord encountering his first vision, okay, which is going to be a lot of the first visions, it's going to be the first in a lot of visions that he receives from the Lord. And it's quite a hefty vision that he receives, okay? This is not just some, like, Book of John or just, like, a wisdom proverb. I mean, right off the bat, he gives him judgment that he's going to destroy Eli and his house and all these things. And Samuel takes it. And so that's what we see here in chapter number 3. Let's start in verse number 1. We're going to look at the condition of the nation first and foremost. He says in verse 1, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." Now, that's a pretty interesting statement that we see there in verse number 1. It tells us that God's word was precious in those days. Now, when we think of that word precious, we think of something that has value, right? Something that's very valuable, something that, is precious, basically, right? But the thing is that a synonym for precious would be something that's actually scarce, which would kind of go along with something that is valuable. Why? Because if something's valuable, that means it's not like every other thing, or there's a scarcity of that. You think of rubies, gold, diamonds. These stones are precious, as the Bible says, because there's not an abundance of them. You understand? And so when the Bible says that the word of the Lord was precious in those days, I believe what it's referring to is the fact that it's scarce. Doesn't mean it doesn't exist, because we obviously understand the word of God has existed from the beginning of time until now. There's always been someone preaching God's word. But the Bible here defines for us, or kind of expands what he means by that. He says, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Okay. What you have to understand is that in those days, the word of God had not yet been completed. You know, they were still getting the word of God. They were still being revealed things by the Lord. You know, the Old Testament obviously had not yet been completed. And the way they would get the word of God is by literally a vision from God to a prophet, you know, to a scribe, to pen it down, so on and so forth. And so what we see here is the condition of the nation is pretty bad, because even though there's a spiritual leader there, Eli, he's not receiving any vision. In other words, God's not speaking to Eli. There's nothing new that God is getting from the word of God. And therefore, they're kind of just working off of the visions of the past. They're kind of working off of that which has already been revealed. And therefore, it's precious in those days because it's scarce, it's rare, there's no open vision. And this is pretty bad, okay? You know, obviously today in 2022, we don't need some sort of open vision, okay? And in fact, you know, there's no such thing as visions today. And I'm talking about from God to an individual, because of the fact that God has already given us his word, okay? We have all scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so God has spent so much time and given us 66 books with all types of information, his will being revealed, all types of commandments, admonishments, and instruction, and knowledge, and wisdom. He's not going to give you something outside of that that's extra, you know, and just completely negate everything else. And most of the time, a lot of the visions that you hear people having, you know, from God, more often than not contradict the Bible. Most of the time, it does contradict the Bible, okay? And so, you know, this isn't a charismatic church. We're not a Pentecostal church where, you know, everyone's always having some sort of vision because they had too many onions on their burger the night prior or something like that. You know, they're having all kinds of visions of a 50-foot Jesus and all these things. Folks, that's nonsense. All we need is the vision of God's word. You understand? And the Bible tells us that where there is no vision, the people perish, but they that keep the law, happy is he. So the Bible tells us that the vision is closely tied into the law of God. It's closely tied into the Word of God, okay? But here, the Word of God was precious in those days. It's scarce, it's rare. You know, it's valued quite a bit because not many open visions are available. He says in verse 2, "And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see." So I don't think this is a coincidence that it's telling us that the Word of God was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And then it talks about Eli, his eyes waxing dim. And it's talking about his physical eyes, obviously, because he's getting older. But really what it's insinuating here, the implication is that his discernment is waning. You understand? He's not getting any open visions from God. He himself, his eyes are waxing dim. He's not really getting anything from the Lord himself. Now, go to Amos chapter 8, if you would. Go to Amos, the book of Amos. Hold your place there and go to Amos chapter number 8. Now, today we have the Word of God. There's churches that are preaching God's Word. But, you know, sometimes there are churches that lose the vision, right? And why do they lose vision? Well, because of the fact that they're not getting their vision from the Bible itself. You understand? Because we don't want to get a vision from that stems from our own heart. We don't want to get a vision that we get from conservative talk radio. We don't want to get a vision from some conspiracy theorist on YouTube. We want to get a vision from God's Word. Amen. We want to view the world through the lens of God's Word. If we truly want a biblical vision, you know, I know this is a novel thought, but we should go to the Bible, right? For that biblical vision, to read the Word of God, and so on and so forth. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 11 of Amos chapter 8. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." He says there's going to be a scarcity of food, but not physical food, spiritual food. There's going to be a famine of God's Word where it's not going to be readily available. And you know what? I would say in 2022, this is definitely the case today, where there's a scarcity of biblical preaching. There's a scarcity of hard preaching. There's a scarcity of the Word of God being preached and thundered forth from the pulpit. Why? Because most of the time you have like an Eli type of prophet whose eyes have waxed dim. He's not getting an open vision. He's not reading the Word of God. And therefore, there's a famine in the land. I mean, folks, the reality is this, is that, yeah, you know, there's churches out there that are preaching God's Word. But the truth is that more often than not, you have churches out there that are simply providing some sort of little sermonette with no Bible content in it because they're afraid they might lose someone. They're afraid they might offend their church members. They're afraid of what's going to happen if they preach the truth. Well, that's a famine in the land of hearing the Word of God. We want to be a church that we just serve like a buffet of God's Word, amen? Amen. Where we're constantly teaching doctrine, constantly instructing our people, teaching them the Bible, helping them to understand the Word of God and the will of God. Look at verse 12. "And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the Word of the Lord and shall not find it." Go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 3. 1 Samuel chapter number 3. A lot of churches die because they have no vision, okay? They don't have a vision for their church. They don't have a vision for soul winning. They don't have a vision for spiritual growth. And the reason why is because they're not reading God's Word. You know, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful. It tells us that it's powerful, it's alive, and when you read it, you're always going to learn something new. You're always going to be inspired to greater heights for the Lord. You're going to be inspired to win souls to Christ. You are going to be inspired to be a better husband, a better wife, a better child, a better employee, a better Christian, a better child of God. Now, obviously, that's not going to happen every time you read your Bible, okay? Sometimes you read your Bible, it's just like, I didn't really get anything out of that other than I just learned some information and I'm not really inspired, whatever. You know, but there's other times that you will be. Sometimes when you read God's Word and you're like, you're delighting in it, you're loving God's Word, it's inspiring you, it's motivating you, it is quickening your soul is what it's doing. And so we want to make sure that if we want to continue to have vision for our lives, that we're in God's Word every single day, reading it, meditating upon it. Verse 2 again, we see that the leadership could not see. It says, "It came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out into went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. So we see here that Eli, again, his eyes are waxing dim. He cannot see. And although this is a physical thing, because he's going to sleep. Because when it says his eyes are waxing dim, he's basically saying, like, he's getting sleepy. You know, like some of you right now, you know what I mean? You get that look, that drunk look, you know what I mean? Where you're just, like, struggling to stay awake. You know, their eyes are waxing dim. His eyes were waxing dim that he could not see. Now, it's not here by accident. What is this telling us? It's telling us that Eli is asleep at the wheel, spiritually speaking. And the Bible has this concept where Christians can be in one of two places. They can either be awake in the Lord or asleep in the Lord. Just study that out. Study out when Christians are awake or when they're asleep. You know, the Bible tells us, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. This isn't saying wake up at 7 a.m. to go soul winning or something like that. It's saying wake up to the spiritual truths. Wake up to the fact that their soul's dying and going to hell. Wake up to the fact that you have the gospel. There's a lost and dying world out there. There's a work to be done. The night cometh when no man can work. Wake up is what he's saying. Wake up to righteousness and sin not. And so it's not saying, hey, you know, get up from your physical nap or get up from sleep or you're just being too lazy. It's saying wake up spiritually speaking. Why? Because there's a tendency in Christians to fall asleep at the wheel. To just kind of be despondent about the things of God to the point where they're kind of like asleep spiritually. Their eyes are waxing dim. They become, listen to this, apathetic towards the things of God. Apathy is a very dangerous thing to fall into as a Christian. Where, you know, the Christian life is not as exciting as it used to be. It's not as exciting. It's not, you know, you kind of lose your first love or you just lose that zeal. That honeymoon stage is over and you're not as excited about coming to church. Before it was just like, I need a church. I need a new IFB church. I'm so hungry. There's a famine in the land. But then you come and you get steak every single week and you're like, is there something else other than steak? Well, that's funny. I remember when you never had steak before. And you were just dying just to have one plate of steak. But now you have steak every Sunday. Now you have steak on Thursdays. Now it's like, well, can we just get something else? This again. Yes, the King James Bible again. Yes, Bible doctrine again. Why? Because after a while, the honeymoon, you know, it kind of wears away. You understand? The newness wears off, right? And so, you know, we see that when that takes place, then people grow apathetic and their eyes begin to wax dim. They're not growing anymore. They're not really spiritually ambitious anymore. Before, when you first got saved, it was just like, let me read the Bible 10 times. Let me memorize as much scripture as I can. Let me go to every church service. Let me go soul winning. But then the more you get into it, the more that begins to die down a little bit. What happens? The eyes are waxing dim. The eyes are waxing dim. So what is the answer? Awake to righteousness. Wake up. You know, wake up to the truth you knew or the truth you heard when you didn't have those things. When you understood, you know what? I need to be in church. I need to win souls to Christ. I need to clean up my life. I need to do something for God. Wake up to those truths. Okay? Think about this. You know, when Jesus Christ is going into the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells his disciples to watch with him for 1 hour. Right? He tells them, watch, you know, and pray. And obviously, when he says watch, he's referring to just staying awake. And physically, what happens to them? They fall asleep. Right? He comes back and he says, couldn't I ye watch with me for 1 hour? You know, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, although they physically fell asleep, it was just a reflection of their spiritual condition. They weren't awake spiritually speaking. Why? Because he says the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, you can't blame your spirit for not enjoying the preaching or not wanting to go soul winning because, you know, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man always wants to hear preaching. The inward man wants to win souls to Christ. The inward man wants to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. It's just that the flesh is weak. Therefore, on a daily basis, we need to crucify the flesh with the affections and lust, die to self, and make sure that we're walking in the Spirit, because the Spirit is associated with being awake. You know, people always talk about being woke. you know, oh, being woke. And you know, then you have people who are like, we need to wake up to what's going on in politics and to what's going on with conspiracies. You know, I'm for that as long as this is in its place, though. As long as you're awake in the Lord first. As long as you're understanding and you're viewing everything from a biblical lens and not trying to interpret the Bible through because of current events. Interpret current events based upon the Bible. Amen. Not the other way around. Okay? And so Eli, he's asleep at the wheel. You know, he's not getting a vision. His eyes are waxing dim. Go with me, if you would, to go to 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter. So one thing we have to understand is that the longer you're a Christian, the more likely it is for you to fall in this kind of trap. And I'll be honest with you, I've been saved going on 15 years. And, you know, there's times when I can grow apathetic towards certain things, the things of God, even as a pastor. You know, reading the Bible constantly, just studying constantly, putting out Bible content, always talking about the Bible or making videos about the Bible, teaching about the Bible, coming to Thursday night, talking about 1 Samuel, preparing sermons on Sunday morning, Sunday night, throughout the week, making more content about the Bible. You know, you can get burned out on it, believe it or not. Just constantly just talking about the Bible. And then after service, you sit down, and what do people do? Come talk to you about the Bible. And then you're answering questions about the Bible, and then, you know, it's just Bible. And that's great, but, you know, after a while, you know, a person can get burned out sometimes. That's just the natural propensity for anybody who does anything for a long period of time, right? And so you say, well, what's the answer? I don't know. I just know this, is that you just got to keep doing what you're doing. And what will happen is you will often become zealous again about the Word of God if you just continue to do what you're supposed to do. Amen. And I guess I would compare it to this. I think I used this illustration before. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, you need a spare tire, right? You know, when you your tire blows out or something, you know, you slap on that little skinny weenie looking tire, and so you can get from point A to point B, so that at point B they give you a brand new tire, right? But you don't run on the spare tire the whole time. Now, who's been guilty of running on the spare tire for far too long? Okay, right here. Okay, you know, you're just running on, but that's not what it's meant for. It's meant to get you from point A to point B. It's just like that middle stage where you're just kind of like trucking along. You're just going to church, reading the Bible. But eventually you get to the place where you need to be, and that love for God's word is renewed once again. Amen. That zeal for God's word is renewed once again. You understand? And so that's what you need to do. You say, what's the answer so that when I grow apathetic, I don't stay apathetic? Keep reading the Bible. Keep going soul winning, keep coming to church, keep doing the things that you're supposed to do, and that love will be renewed once again, okay? That's how it works. Keep adding to your faith, okay? And you look, folks, we need to get to a point where we're no longer behaving like new Christians, where we only do what we're supposed to do when we want to do them. That's immature, right? Isn't that immature to only do what you're supposed to do when you feel like doing it? Right. See, maturity says, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do even if I don't feel like it. Right. Why? Well, because I'm supposed to do it. Yep. And this is what God has commanded of me. This is what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to go to church on Thursdays, even though I don't really feel like going listening to Pastor Mejia yell at me for an entire hour. I don't really feel like sitting there in that cold AC room where it's like a ice box in there. Listening to yell and scream for an entire hour, I'd rather just be getting home and just resting and just taking it easy. Well, join the club. You think it's bad listening to me yell at you? How about being in this position where I have to yell at you for an entire hour? Think about that. Now, obviously, I have more responsibility than you do, because if I don't do it, no one else is going to do it. But, you know, as a church member, you should have the attitude, well, I'm supposed to do what I'm supposed to do, even if I don't feel like doing it. I need to continue to add to my faith. Look what the Bible says in verse number 6, verse 5. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So I look at this list here, and I think to myself, wow, there's no lack of things that I need to get done. Right? It's not like, oh, okay, yeah, I got the virtue part. Okay, now start working on the knowledge part. In other words, we never arrive. There's always something to work on. Amen. You can't say, well, I already know there is everything there is to know about the Christian life. No, you don't. Right. Paul the Apostle, who was one of the greatest Christians, said, I have not yet apprehended. So if he didn't apprehend, neither have you. We all have things that we can continue to work on, okay? And he says, add to your faith. He goes on to say in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to keep learning in the Christian life, increasing your knowledge in the Christian life, you have to add these things to your life. And then he says in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is what? Blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. This is Eli. He's blind. He cannot see afar off. All he can see is that which is right there in front of him. You know, what's going to happen today? What's taking place today? You know, vision sees what's going to be one day. People who can only see that which is up close, they have no vision. They're not looking towards the future. And I hope you're looking towards your future in 2022. Amen. I hope you have some goals for 2022. I'm talking about spiritual goals, okay? Where it's like, you know what? I'm planning to read the Bible this amount of times. I'm planning to read the New Testament this amount of times. I'm on schedule for that. I'm planning to do this amount of soul winning. I'm planning to memorize this scripture. I'm planning to add this to my life. These are my goals. These are my plans. Have vision for your life. Why? Because if not, you will grow blind where you cannot see afar off. And then you're going to be like Eli, whose eyes are waxing dim, and he's not getting anything from God. Now look, you know, when we say the Lord speaks to you or the Lord speaks to me, we're obviously talking about the Bible, right? Because it's God's word, okay? We're not sitting here and then there's like this audible voice that comes in our head. If that's the case, you need some help. I'm serious. I'm not even joking around. This is real talk. If you're hearing voices in your head, you need help. Okay, when we say, you know, God is speaking to us through your word, we're talking about when you read the word of God, that's how he speaks to us. Right. You understand? And but Eli obviously heard an audible voice because the word of God was not yet complete during that time. Amen. So he had to hear audible voice, just as Samuel had to hear the audible voice as well. Okay, but here's the thing. There came a point where Eli could no longer hear the voice of God. Amen. So his eyes were not only dim, his ears were deaf. And you know what? Why his ears were deaf? I'll tell you why. It's because of the fact that He was dull of hearing. Amen. His ears were dull of hearing. What does it mean to be dull of hearing? Or what does it mean to be dull? It means to be bored. Or just kind of despondent. Just kind of like, I've heard this before. Hardened, right? And this is a danger for Christians sometimes. Yeah. Where they can grow dull of hearing doctrine. Yeah. And then they want to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear something new. Yeah. Right? They want to hear a new doctrine, a new this or that. Well, tell me what the book of Enoch says. Book of Enoch is trash. It's not inspired by God. You know, and I've had so many people get on me online because of this, and they're just like, Jesus quoted the book of John and Matthew. And obviously, nowhere in Matthew does it even talk about the book of Enoch, right? But what they're talking about is the fact that the book of Enoch has a quotation from the book of Matthew. Right. And according to their estimation, the book of Matthew got it from the book of Enoch. It's like, you do understand that people write fraudulent documents and stuff, right? You don't understand that they can say that. And I told them, I was like, they're like, why are you against Enoch? I'm like, I'm not against Enoch. I'm against the book of Enoch, which, by the way, Enoch did not write. Yeah. Yeah. If there's a book out there that says the book of Bruce Mejia, it doesn't mean I wrote it. It means someone put my name to a document stating that it was me. Do you not understand that people corrupt God's word all the time? What was I talking about? Open vision. You know, don't go to the book of Enoch for an open vision. Don't become so bored with the word of God that it causes you to go outside of the bounds of God's word to learn God's word. Go to God's word. Continue to read God's word, learn God's word, and you will hear from the voice, you'll hear the voice of God, not in audible terms, but through the Spirit of God, teaching you the word of God. And look, again, I've been saved for about 15 years, and guess what? I'm still learning things from the Bible. Brand new things. Not things that no one's ever heard before. Things that I'm saying are compatible with other doctrines in the Bible. Things that correspond to doctrines in the Bible, whether it's a picture that I see in the Old Testament, it's a phrase that reinforces, or parables that reinforce other doctrines that are already established. I mean, these are great things. The Bible is a layered book where you constantly learn something new. But here's the thing. If you feel like you've learned everything there is to know about the Bible, then guess what? God's not going to teach you anything. How are you going to teach someone who thinks they know everything? Go back to 1 Samuel. So his eyes began to wax dim. The leadership could not see. He's falling asleep at the wheel. He's slumbering and he's falling asleep. This is why God has to raise up Samuel. He needs someone fresh and new, someone who is new to the things of God, who's still excited about God's word. And this often happens to every generation, where you have a pastor who had some glory days, but then in their latter age, you know, their eyes begin to wax dim a little bit. They begin to sleep at the wheel. They begin to just kind of grow despondent, apathetic. They think they know everything. They think they have apprehended. And what the Bible actually teaches it, God begins to remove knowledge from them. And I've known people like this, where people in times past knew God's word, and then later on, as they grow older, they don't know it as well anymore. Or they're not growing anymore, because they're depending on the Paul Chapels and the other books and the John MacArthur's, you know, and all these other books to teach them something new. And so what God does, he has to raise a new generation of preachers who are actually zealous about the things of God. Okay? And that's how it should be. Amen? Look, folks, I've learned that new Christians are some of the best people to be around. They're some of the most exciting, zealous people to be around. Now, is their zeal kind of misguided sometimes? Yeah. Do they mouth off sometimes? Yeah. Are they a little prideful and arrogant? Yeah. Are they annoying sometimes? Yeah. I mean, I can keep going. You have to correct them a lot? Yeah. You have to keep teaching? Yeah, but you know what? At least they're zealous. Amen. And I'd rather pull back the reins on a horse than have to kick a mule to get him to do something. Amen? Right. I'd rather grab the reins and have to pull them back and say, you need to chill out on the Jews. You need to chill out on the reprobates. You need to chill out on this. Hey, you got to calm down. You got to learn how to do this. You got to learn some discretion. Then having to teach someone, speak up for once. Yeah. Or get excited about something. Get excited about the things of God. I'd rather have someone who's, you know, righteous and zealous and excited about the things of God, even though they make mistakes and they offend a couple people along the way, than someone who is just completely apathetic, but they have all their stuff together, you know, but they're just kind of not really zealous about the things of God. So look, don't be a fire extinguisher at our church, amen? Don't be the person. Make sure you encourage the new believers in our church, even if they're a little overly zealous and, you know, they have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. You know, be patient with those people. But here's the thing, correct them. I hereby deputize you to correct them, you know, because they need to learn, obviously. You know, I remember when I first got saved, I was one of those. I was one of those people who was just overly zealous and you know, just kind of offending people left and right and you know, just mouthing off and all these things. You know, just that was just my personality, and I was just excited about the things of God and questioning people about doctrine, and I got a lot of trouble. And you know what? I had people in my life who helped me, who encouraged me to continue to be zealous, but would also correct me as well. And I'm thankful for their patience. So I'm not going to hate on new Christians who are on fire for God. Don't be the fire extinguisher to put their fire out. You know, they're young Christians. And thank God that Samuel, you know, obviously has enough zeal that he's willing to hear the voice of God. Okay? So he's being raised up in the place of Eli, because he's going to take Eli's place one day. So we see verse 3, it says, "Ere the lamp of God," ere means before, "went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." So God is already telling us before the lamp of God goes out, telling us that judgment is basically going to come to the house of God. Okay? And let me just say this, is though, although the lamp of God did not go out physically yet, it had already gone out spiritually. Ere the lamp of God went out, it's basically saying the candlestick has already been removed. Ichabod is already coming. God's already done with Shiloh. He's already done with Israel at this point. That the Lord called Samuel, verse 4, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not. My son, lie down again." And Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Now, what I believe this is actually saying in verse 7 is that I don't think it's saying like he wasn't saved. I believe he's probably already saved by this point. Okay, he's in the temple of the Lord. He's hearing God's word being preached. And you know, sometimes people can get stuck on you know, when did these people get saved? Obviously, the Old Testament is an account of different people's lives throughout, you know, the Old Testament, Israel. And it doesn't really specify when people got saved, okay? We can safely assume that he's probably saved already, though, okay? When it says he didn't know the Lord, what it's probably referring to is that he just didn't know God's word very well, okay? He hadn't communed with God. He hadn't received a vision from God yet. Verse 8 says, "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child." Way to go, Eli. You're finally getting it. "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt speak, Lord, for thy," excuse me, "that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood and called. The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.'" So we see here the vision is given to Samuel. And what we can learn from this passage right here is that Samuel's too young to discern the voice of God. He can't really distinguish the voice of the Lord. He hears the voice of God. He hears the word of God being said unto him, but he can't really distinguish or discern that it's God's voice. Okay? So he needs a spiritual leader to tell him, this is God speaking to you, and this is how you should respond to that. Now, given, it's Eli who has to tell him this. But obviously Eli at least has some form of spirituality he can understand and teach him how to respond. Now, how do we apply this? Well, you know, new Christians are like children in Christ, amen? They're like babes in Christ. And, you know, babes in Christ need to be taught how to respond to the word of God. They need to be taught how to respond to preaching, which is a manifestation of God's word. Why is that? Well, because they can't really discern from themselves when they read the Bible. They can't really discern from themselves even when they hear preaching. They need someone to lovingly bring them along and instruct them how to discern God's word, how to respond to God's word. They're unskillful in the word of righteousness. And this is one reason why, you know, newly saved people can't be pastors, because they're novices. They don't understand God's word. They're unskillful in the word of righteousness. They need to mature and drink the milk of the word until they're ready for the meat of the word and to expound the meat of the word. But the principle that we can learn from this is that, you know, we need to recognize that when new people come to our church, they can't necessarily digest the same truths that you're capable of digesting on a weekly basis. What I'm saying is this: don't expect new people to just catch the truths that have been spoon-fed to you or been given to you for years on end. Don't expect for them to get it right away. Right. Well, how can they not understand the reprobate doctrine? I just don't get it. Well, because they're a babe in Christ. Yeah. And even then, maybe sometimes someone's not a babe in Christ, but in this particular area, they're a babe in Christ. Right. How can they not understand that it's after the tribulation? I mean, it's right there. Why don't they know it? I don't know. I mean, sometimes people just don't get it. There's things that you don't get either. You don't see me rubbing that in your face. You know, sometimes people just don't get these truths right off the bat. They need, I don't want to say an Eli, because Eli's just a bad example, but they need like a spiritual leader to come to them and say, "Hey, you're hearing the voice of God. This is how you should respond to it." Okay? You know, not, "You don't know that that's the voice of God? How can you not know what God..." Don't you know God? I thought you believed the King James Bible. No, they need someone to come to them and say, well, that's God's voice. This is what the Bible says about the reprobate doctrine. This is what the Bible teaches. Let me show you. To be patient with them, bring them along lovingly. And, you know, newsflash, not everyone who's going to come to our church, it comes from the new IFB. I know that's a shocker to you. And don't think that all of Christianity is exactly like the new IFB. A lot of Christianity is not like the new IFB. Okay? And so when they come to our church, we need to normalize them to get them to be like the new IFB. But it doesn't happen overnight, folks. Let me just say this. We might even get some people who come to our church who are dispensational. Believe it or not, it might happen. We might even get some people who come to our church who believe that Jews are God's chosen people. Oh, my soul. People are like, what? When are we going to kick them out? Why don't you kick them some knowledge instead? You know, and be patient with them, be kind to them, and show them. And in fact, let me teach you something else. The pastors that you've learned replacement theology from didn't know replacement theology until they were already pastoring. I mean, folks, I didn't believe in replacement theology till like, what, 2013, 2014? I was saved in 2007. And I didn't learn until way afterwards. And I had already read the Bible many times by that point. Well, didn't you read Romans 2, though? Didn't you just hear me say I read the Bible many times? Yeah, but didn't you read Galatians 3 and 4 and 5? Yes, that's in the Bible. I read that too. What about Hebrews 8? I read it all. But I never came across those. When I came across those truths, I didn't discern what it really meant. And it took someone who, you know, to lovingly bring me along and teach me these truths, and then I learned them. What I'm saying is, you know, understand that we're dealing with Samuel sometimes. And we need to be like Eli in this respect and just kind of lovingly bring them along and teach them this is the voice of God. This is what you need to say when you hear the voice of God. You know, when you hear preaching, hey, when you get new people in our church, teach them when they hear preaching to do what the pastor says. Amen. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Amen. Teach them how to execute the commandments of the Lord. Amen? Amen. And so the vision is given to Samuel. Now, this is pretty funny if you think about it. Because the vision, the voice is coming to Samuel. Samuel cannot understand the voice of God. He can't discern it. And so Eli is sent to help him to discern the voice of God. And the voice of God is telling Samuel that he's going to judge Eli. Yep. He's just like, Eli's there to teach him, bring him along. And he's just like, all right, judgment is coming upon Eli. Okay. So this shows us that we need elders, we need pastors to help us to discern God's word. This is why the Bible tells us that he gives us these different people in our lives, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's why it's important that you're in church, amen, to be taught the word of God, to be normalized, amen. And you say that a lot. I'm telling you, because there's people out there on internet land that are not normal. A lot of them are. They're normal. But there's some that are not normal. You know, there's some that are just not normal. You know, and they need to, you say, well, how do we help them? Well, they need to get in church to get normalized, okay, to be taught how to distinguish and discern the voice of God, the word of the Lord, okay. So here we see also in verse 11 that God gives Samuel the hard truths. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. Now, what does this teach us here? Well, it teaches us that doesn't matter what spiritual age you're at, anybody and everybody should get the hard truths first. Amen. I mean, Samuel is a child. So the first thing that he gets from God, it's not that he loves him or, you know, obey the commandments of the Lord. He's like, hey, I'm going to destroy Eli and his house. It's the first thing he tells him. The first vision that the little child Eli or Samuel gets is destruction upon Eli and his house. He's saying, what I'm going to do is going to cause everyone's ears to tingle to a child. Now, what can we learn from that? Well, that's one of the reasons we have children in the service. Amen. Amen. We don't segregate the family here, where you put the children in some Sunday school class and some nursery with some other person to teach them the Word of God. No, they need to hear the hard truths here. Okay? And he's like, yeah, but isn't this a little too mature for them? Folks, the Word of God is for everyone. Amen. Now, obviously, some people, children or babes in Christ, are not going to be able to digest certain truths, but it doesn't mean that it can't be preached to them. Because the words of the Lord are pure words. Amen. You understand? And so, you know, if God saw fit to speak like this to a child, Samuel, and tell him, I'm going to destroy Eli and his house, you know, it's fit to talk about the hard truths in church where there's children present. Amen. Obviously, we want to use discretion and we want to be appropriate, but I'm saying there's some hard truths in the Bible that need to be expounded, not just to the elderly, but even to the youth as well. Amen. Okay? You know, I'm not against youth services. We might have one day, but this is a youth service right here, amen? They're getting the hard truths spoken unto them. And, you know, that's, again, going back to the whole Sunday school thing. I know there's churches out there that use Sunday school classes. And you know what? I guarantee you there's teachers out there who are teaching these Sunday school classes who are well-meaning. I was one of them. I mean, I taught Sunday school class, and I was teaching doctrine. I was going through the book of Romans. I was printing out my lessons and teaching them the Bible. But then there's others who I remember, you know, being on the tent on the left and on the right of me, who all they did was sing songs the entire time and didn't teach the Bible. They didn't teach the Word of God. All they did was sugar them up and sing songs with them and not teach them the Bible, you know, and you kind of get what you are. You understand? And so here the Bible's telling us, it's teaching us that children can hear hard truths. They can hear the pure, unadulterated Word of God being preached unto them. And they'll get it, too. Yeah. They will get it. I can't tell you how many times my children have come to me after a service, or they remember a sermon I preached, or they said, you know, they can repeat certain things that I said, and hard truths, whether about the reprobates, or about false prophets, or about salvation, and they remember those things. I mean, they're very impressionable, so they're like a sponge, and they're taking all this in. So God saw fit to speak these hard truths unto Samuel. And by the way, he's not only revealing this unto Samuel, he's expecting Samuel to tell Eli. Verse 12, it says, in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. I mean, these are some pretty mature sayings here. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. So he's kind of putting like Eli's dirty laundry out there for Samuel. And we obviously see here that, you know, Eli's a bad father because his sons made themselves vile, referring to the fact that they're fornicating with the women that assembled in the house of God, and he did not restrain them. So one principle that we can learn here, obviously, sons of Eli, sons of Belial, the reprobates, but one thing we can learn here is that God doesn't necessarily expect for us to have perfect children. Actually, he doesn't expect that from us at all. He expects for us to restrain our children when they do things that are bad. Amen. And so, public service announcement. Our children are not perfect, amen? Amen? My children are not perfect. Your children are not perfect. We should not have that expectation for them to never make a mistake. The only expectation that we should have of me or of you is that we restrain our children when they do something that's bad, okay? When they commit a sin or they disobey or they become riotous in the church, you know, we expect the parents to restrain them, to discipline them. And that's what God expects, okay? He says in verse 14, and therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. In other words, the judgment's coming. There's nothing you can do to stop it. And, of course, we know that what he's referring to is that he's going to kill Hophni and Phinehas, okay? He's telling this to a child. I want you guys to get that. This is a child listening to this. And I'm wondering, what is Samuel doing? He's just like, okay. Not depart. No sacrifice. Like, he's just kind of like, he's getting all this. Oh, that's inappropriate, though. Not according to God. You shouldn't say that to a child. God did. And look, this is not a license for you to go to every one of our children and just tell them like all the things that are going to come upon the people and the wicked of this world. You leave that up to the parents, okay? This is like that one time, you know, when we were working on the dispensation of heresy, we had put the documentary on. Bruce was like, I don't know, 3 years old at that time, maybe two or three years old. And you know, he saw me editing for hours on end working on that. On that project, so he would hear the audio and all that. And there was a neighbor, a little girl across from us, and her name was Abby, and he's like, Abby! She's like, yeah, and he's like, dispensationalism is wicked, okay? He's like, the one truth that he wanted to get across to her was like, the dispensationalism was wicked. You know? He understood at the age of three that dispensationalism was wicked. She's probably like, all right, you know? And there's been times when my son goes to my in-laws' house, you know, and you know, they don't quite believe just like us, okay? And, you know, or they'll go over there, and then when they come back, you know, my in-laws will tell me, yeah, you know, he was saying some things, you know, he has some choice words to say for his preaching, you know, and they're just like, I'm sure it's all true, though, you know? It's like, Verse 15. So he pronounces judgment on Eli and his house for his lack of discipline. The Bible says, and Samuel lay, verse 15, Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, and he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord had said unto thee? I mean, how humbling is this? Where it's just like God's not coming to Eli, he's going to Samuel. He said, can you tell me what the Lord said unto you, Samuel? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. Now, I want you to notice verse 18. This will basically characterize Samuel for the rest of his ministry. And Samuel told him every whit. What does that mean? He didn't hide, he didn't hold anything back. Even as a child. And, you know, it's not because he didn't lack discretion either. Because we see here that he feared to tell Eli the vision. Right? He was afraid to tell, because Eli is like his mentor, his spiritual leader. But even then, he told him every whit, and the Bible says, and hid nothing from him. He preached the entire vision, the entire counsel of God to Eli. And, you know, obviously, this might be easy for a child, is it not? Because children kind of lack filters, and they'll just kind of just tell you everything, you know? They'll just kind of let it fly. But I don't think this is the case with Samuel, because we see here that he discerns and he has fear to tell Eli these things. But obviously, he loves the Lord, and he fears God, and so he just kind of let it fly. And this will characterize Samuel for the rest of his ministry. We'll see later on at the end of the chapter that God doesn't allow any of his words fall to the ground. So, you know, it's sad that a child can just preach the entire counsel of God, and some pastors can't do that. They can't seem to tell every whit. They seem to hold back that which is profitable for the congregation, whereas you have a child that, even though it's a negative message towards his friend, his mentor, he's still willing to just let it all out there. And it's a good lesson to learn from this child, amen, that, you know, we as God's people should not hold anything back. Obviously, speak with discretion, with appropriateness, but expound the entire counsel of God and not hold anything back. He says there, and Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. It's a pretty strange response from Eli, right? He's like, it's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And I think the reason he's saying that is because he kind of already knows he's at the end of the line. Yeah. He already knows. It's like, well, so it kind of does show that Eli is still somewhat of a godly person, only because he's just willing to accept the judgment of God upon his life. Right. He kind of knows, like, I messed up. I screwed up. Let him do whatever seemeth him good. Now, I'll be honest with you. If I was in Eli's position, knowing what I know now of all the stories in the Bible, I would, like, repent in sackcloth and ashes. I'd weep and turn my face to the wall and, you know, do all those and just like ask God for mercy and forgiveness, because God is extremely merciful. When you look at the stories in the Bible, you see how gracious and long-suffering the Lord actually is. I mean, he knows that we have a weak frame, that we are but dust. And so, you know, God will be very gracious to his people if we have a heart that truly is grieved over our sin, over our decisions. He does extend a good amount, you know, a quantity of mercy to our lives. You know, and you know, Eli, he just gave up. He's just kind of like, all right, if that's what God wants, then that's what God wants. But never have that attitude, folks. No matter how bad it's getting in your life, no matter how bad you screwed up, or, you know, maybe how bad your children have gone, or how bad you're spiritually doing, if you recognize that that's the point, then just repent of it. Amen. Ask God for mercy. I promise you, he'll extend it to you, because God is gracious. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. You know, there's a song that says God is a God of second chances, but that's actually wrong. He's actually a God of like third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth chances sometimes. You know, as high as the heavens are from the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him, the Bible says. You know, and he's willing to extend that mercy and grace to us. And it, you know, because he pities his children. If you truly have a sincere heart that, you know, wants to get things right, he's willing to just turn that judgment away from you, extend your life for like another 14 years, just change your situation around, because that's how God is. But here we see that Eli was just like, all right, I'll take it. If that's what seems good to him, then so be it. Verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. In other words, you know, we're going to see later on that Samuel becomes a powerful preacher. And everything he prophesies about comes to pass. Amen. Everything he prophesies about doesn't fall to the ground, it comes to pass. Even after he dies. Right? Even after he dies, because remember, Saul, I don't want to, spoiler alert here, Saul, you know, through the witch at Endor, wants to call up Samuel for advice, and Samuel's still preaching at him from the grave. He said, tomorrow thou and thy son shall be with me. He preaches that, and that actually happens. So none of his words fell to the ground, whether he was alive or dead. And you know what? This could be said of some preachers today. You know, there's preachers who have died in times past, but their preaching still lives on, and a lot of the stuff they talked about did come to pass in a sense, you know, of how wicked America was going to get, or, you know, whatever the spiritual condition of America or the things that were coming down the pipeline. You know, these were men who were like the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times. And so Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and he didn't let any of his words fall to the ground. He was a prosperous preacher in the sense of, you know, he had power in his preaching. God didn't minimize the message at all. He allowed it to go forth and influence many people. Verse 20 says, and all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, what's the last principle that we can learn from Samuel here that it's really important? Well, I think one of the reasons that Samuel was such a successful person to begin with is because he did what was right in spite of the fact that he was afraid. He's a child, right? He was afraid. He's afraid of maybe hurting Eli's reputation, his feelings. He's afraid of delivering this crazy message of destruction, but he did it anyways. And I think that says a lot about his character. You know, he's a child of integrity who was willing to do right in spite of the fact that it went against his nature, so to speak. You know, in spite of the fact that maybe he was afraid to do so. And that's a great principle for us to learn. You know, do right even if it doesn't seem like the outcome will be in your favor. Do right in spite of the fact of the consequences. Do right in spite of what may happen to you, the repercussions. Just do right. And God will prosper your way because, you know, God esteems integrity. He esteems honesty. He esteems character and discipline to honor God in spite of the repercussions. And so that's what we're going to see with Samuel in the coming chapters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the example of Samuel. What a great young child. such a godly young little man who loved the Lord and obviously heard the voice of God and was willing to not only receive the vision, but also expound the vision as well. And I pray that you help us to learn from his example. Also help us to learn from Eli's example, that we may not be like unto him, that we would not be a people whose eyes are waxing dim, that we cannot see, that we lose vision for our family, we lose vision for our Bible reading, we lose vision for our soul winning, we lose vision for our children. Help us to be a people of vision. And in order for that to happen, we need to be in your word and kind of just redirect ourselves to the word of God once again and realize that there's still purpose to life, Lord, that there's so much to live for, so much to accomplish. I pray that you'd help us to do so, Lord. We love you so much. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song number 169, Come Thou Fount. Song number 169, Come Thou Fount. Come Thou Fount, everyone nice and strong all together on that first verse. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. And I know by thy good pleasure, safely I'll arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Amen. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Amen. We'll sing a couple more songs here. Go to song number 30, Nothing But the Blood. Song number 30, Nothing But the Blood. Everyone nice and strong all together. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow
the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
All right, we got a baptism here. That's your baptism. What's your name?
Crystal,
have you trusted Jesus as your Savior?
Yes.
Okay, upon your public profession, I'm going to now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and cross your arms over your chest. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Can we get another song? Congratulations. There you go. Watch your step coming out. You can go get dressed if you like.
Song 43. From Marching to Zion, song 43. Everyone nice and strong all together. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. But children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, or walk the golden streets, or walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let's do song number 23. There is power in the blood. Song number 23, there is power in the blood. Song 23, there is power in the blood. 23. Everyone all together nice and strong. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Andres, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Okay, upon your public profession, I'm going to now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and cross your arms over your chest. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Congratulations. There you go. All right, let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you so much for the book of 1 Samuel and the principles that we're learning from it, Lord. Thank you for the two baptisms. I pray that you be with us throughout these next couple of days as we move into the weekend. And bless the soul winning this weekend, church on Sunday. And I pray that everything be done for your honor and for your glory. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.